1 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Three short verses, a beautiful study I've entitled this morning, The Mystery of the Church. The Mystery of the Church. We know so far, we've been looking at Paul the Apostle writing to his young protege Timothy, this young pastor, and he's telling him, Timothy, this is what I want you to do in the church there in Ephesus. I want you to set these things in order. All these things that has been influencing the church. He says, Timothy, I left you there, and I want you to know this is the order of how things should be in the church. This is the order of how God wants things to be in church. And we must just take a step back for a moment and remember, this is the church in Ephesus we're speaking about. This is the church where Timothy was at the moment. And I know it's been a while since we've been in the book of Ephesians, but just think back a bit to that time. When Paul was there in Ephesus, he loved these people so much. He gave his life for them. He ministered to them for about 3 years. And so he involved a major part of his life just giving himself to these people and really investing in their lives, wanting them to grow and just praying for them. And from that place of Ephesus, a lot of other ministries also sprang up. But Paul was so involved with them and he loved them to such an extent. And now what's happened as Paul moved on, and we know at the moment Paul is in Macedonia, he's writing to Timothy now, and he says, Timothy, I've left you there to set these things in order, but you know, all these false teachings and false doctrines and things have been coming into the Ephesian church. And Paul's heart was hurting. He was just worried for these people. And so that's the reason why he writes to Timothy, this young pastor, and in his absence, really, to sort out the things, just to say, you know, let the church of the Ephesians just get back to the basics. What are the basic things? What are the important things in a Christian faith? What are the things we should watch out for? What is the way that God wants his church to operate? And so this is what the letter is all about. And then he writes with great concern and love, but also he writes these things that we've been speaking about. We spoke first of all about the message of the church. That the church, you know, should preach the gospel. They should teach the doctrine. They should defend the faith. And that message of the church should be pure. In the beginning, he said to Timothy, get away from fables and genealogies and all kinds of other things. That's not the word of God. Get back to the true doctrine, to that which was laid down. Get your doctrine right. Secondly, we spoke about prayer in the church. You know, how we ought to worship God in church, how the worship of God needs to be done in church. And we had a whole study on prayer. Then we looked at men and women in the church. You know, how the people of God need to behave in the church. The proper conduct, according to the Lord, of how things should operate in the church. Then last week, we looked at servants in the church. Now, that's how the leaders, because the leaders in the church are the servants. That's what Jesus modeled for us, even that evening when he was going to the cross, where he washed the disciples' feet. His whole life, he modeled that for us. The servants, the leaders, how they are to be qualified when they serve in the church, how the qualifications should be considered. And so we've looked at all these things, and today we want to look at the mystery of the church. You know, what the church is really about. What is the heart of what we are doing here together as a church? Not speaking about the global unseen church. We know the church of God is great. Like, all across the world, everyone who truly believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he, you know, died for us, that he rose again. Everyone who's truly saved in this whole world is part of the family, the global church, like a big church. But we are speaking more specifically this morning about the local church. As he's writing to Timothy, he's speaking about the Ephesian church specifically, but for us, applicable to, this is where we are. This is our local church. And Paul is really speaking specifically about that. And so he gets to about the heart, what we are as a church. And he says there in verse 14, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. So these things, what are these things? These things is everything that he's writing in this epistle. Not just the things that we've already dealt with, but the things that we will be speaking about in the next couple of weeks too. All these things, the things that Paul says, I write to you these things, I hope to come to you shortly. Because Paul knew that he might not be able to come to Timothy. In the next verse, he says he might be delayed. And so Paul said, you know, this is so important for me to tell you these things now already. I want to come to you. You know, just like me, I'm really bad speaking over the telephone or even email. I prefer speaking to people face to face. It's just the way I prefer to communicate. And I think Paul was much the same. He didn't have email in those days. And now he sent a letter to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, I want to see you face to face. I know I want to get there. I don't know if I'm going to be delayed. I don't know if it's actually going to happen. But it's so important to me to tell you these things that I want to send you the letter so long so you can start setting these things in order. And if I'm delayed, there's no problem with that. Because he knew he might not be able to make it as quickly as he wanted to. And we also see in this that Timothy, during this time, his position in the church, he was a temporary one. He was standing in for Paul because this was Paul's heart. You know, Paul started this church. Paul had this church on his heart the whole time. And for now, he said, Timothy, I can't be there, so you are my representative. And so he was ministering there as the pastor in the church. And we go on verse 15, he says, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. And so, if we consider the mystery of the church, if you are taking note, first of all, the amazing mystery of the church is the house of God. He says, Timothy, I want you to know, that's the reason I'm writing to you, I want you to know, even if I get delayed, this is important information, I want you to know these things. And, you know, Paul's purpose for writing was to give Timothy this practical information, because we see the book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus, the pastoral epistles, it's very practical applications. This is how you should be doing this. This is how you should be doing this. And I almost felt like I was teaching a lecture the other day. You know, it's like, it's not so much necessarily in this, the gospel. You know, we always want to teach Jesus Christ. But this is very practical stuff that he's given him just to sort out, just to how to run things in the church of God. But I think as he's saying this, he says that I want you to know. That word know refers to so much more than just the practical, intellectual understanding. It goes to a deeper level. It's like, Timothy, I want you to have an understanding of godliness. There's a whole different aspect to running the church of God. That godly understanding that's lying underneath everything. You see, the things in the church does not work like the things in the world. God says very clearly, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Because when we think about things, we think according to what the culture around us tells us. But God says to Timothy, Timothy, there's a deeper thing. I want you to know the reason why this is supposed to happen like this. Because there's an underlying theme of God-inspired godliness. That's how we ought to conduct ourselves. And he says that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. So explaining how Christians in general should behave in the house of God. And then the most important thing there for me is the house of God. I find it really great that the church is first of all the place where God is. We can so often forget it. You know, we can have programs and things running around. We can do so many things and we can have all these ministries. But first of all, why do we get to church? Why are we the church? Because this is the place where God is. And I think if we realize that every Sunday, every Wednesday, when we come together as the church, we'll be excited. Right? That's why I'm excited to be with you guys, because God is here. That's the house of God. It's the happening place. If you want to be anywhere, that's why I always, as I was traveling the world, you know, I was traveling the world for 3 years, just all over. And the one thing that I always missed and the one thing that I always try to do is be in church on a Sunday with God's people. No matter where I was, you know. And I would try make my way to a church and fellowship with the people of God on a Sunday. I would try to do nothing else. Not being legalistic. Not saying like, no, I can't do that. But just having that heart of, I want to be with God's people when we get together as the church. And you know what's the amazing thing? It's no matter where you are. If you are in the United States, if you are in South America, if you are in Vietnam, no matter where you are. If you meet together with true believers, with true brothers and sisters in Christ, there's immediately fellowship. That always blew my mind, that you can just walk in somewhere, and because we have the same Father, we've covered by the same blood of Christ, we immediately have that unity and fellowship. And there's something special that happens as we get together in the house of God. Psalm 122 verse 1, David said, he said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David had this joy, like, yes, I'm going to the house of God. And that's what truly every Christian should feel like. Every true believer should be excited to be at church. It's not like, I want to do something else, but now I need to go to church. It's like, I want to be there. Because we know, believers, us, we are God's children, right? Because we are saved by His blood. And so the church is God's body. It's His bride. And in effect, we are His family. And that to me is amazing always, because we know that not only did Christ's blood cleanse us from our sin, not only are we forgiven, we were sinners, but not only are we now forgiven, we are made heirs. We are brought into His family. We are His children. Have you ever stopped to consider that, meditate on that for a moment, that the Almighty God, who is omniscient, omnipotent, who is eternal in the heavens, who's got all the power in the universe, the God who created everything, He is our Father, and we can just come to Him at any time, and we can speak to Him, we can say, thank You, Father, because I know I'm Your kid, because of what Jesus did for me. What a privilege. The people in the Old Testament never knew that. They had to bring all these sacrifices and things to try and atone for their sin that they could never do. We've got this privilege of just going to the house of God and meeting together, being the house of God, being the family of God. Ephesians 2 verse 19 to 22 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." God's family. This is amazing to me that God dwells in us, and when we are together in this setting like we are, publicly meeting together, we are the church of God. We are His body. And that is a privilege, because this is God's house, and we know that Jesus is obviously the head of the church, not the pastor. Jesus is the head of the church. We are all part of His body, and it's exciting to me to think about that. Just like in a family, think about, maybe you've come from a big family, then maybe you'll have a better understanding. If you are part of a family, everyone's got his part in the family, right? Like everyone does his part. One guy takes out the trash, he's got the bad job, and the other one, maybe he can mop the floor, make up the beds, whatever. Everyone in the family has got some kind of responsibility. Everyone does their little part in the family. That's exactly what the family of God is like. We get together because we are family in the Lord. Everyone does their part. And the thing is, I want to say this, sort of carefully, but coming to church once a month is not doing your part in the family, not doing your part in the body of Christ, because you are called. You are part of this family. And you know what's about family is you can't get rid of family. You're always there. And I'm excited because I know that my family in Christ, we are all saved by the blood of Christ. We are cleansed. We are changed people. And that God is working in us. So I'm excited. I'm actually more excited about my family in Christ, than I'm just about my blood family, because I know there's something special there. Those people who think they don't need to come to church, they are missing out on so much. There are many people who just think, it's me and Jesus. We're like this, and I can sit in my room, and I'm fine. I'm good. I don't need to just go to church on a Sunday morning or whatever. I'm fine, just me and Jesus, because I've got this thing going. And I want to tell you this morning that there are so much things that you are missing out on. My heart is always missing everyone who's not here. It's not a legalistic thing. I don't want you to be here for my sake. I realize that if you're not in the fellowship with God in the morning, that you are missing out on so much. And I want to share with you some of that. You are missing out. First of all, you are missing out on a prophetic word. As the word is being taught, it's God speaking, and He knows exactly what's going on in everyone's heart and everyone's life. And He would just touch a nerve sometimes when you need conviction. He would just like, hey, wake up. And you're like, whoa, that hurts. I don't want to hear that. Or sometimes you would just be downcast, and the Lord would just speak a word into your life just to encourage you, to lift you up. The prophetic word goes out in the morning or in the evening as we gather together at church, and you are missing out if you are not part of that. Secondly, fellowship is such an important thing. Fellowship, we as the body, you won't be having a great body if your finger decides to take a hike. If you lose a part of your family, obviously of your body, you are going to be hurting, and that's the same way. We need to be together. That fellowship is such an important part. Because like I said to you before, my little job in the body is just to share the word. After this, there's this fellowship time where we get to speak to one another, where we need to do that ministry to one another. And so we miss out on fellowship. Thirdly, we miss out on accountability. You know, if you are sitting alone by yourself in your house like me and Jesus, you know, where's your accountability? Who can ask you like, hey bro, how's it going in your life? How's that thing going? Can I pray for you for that? You know, how is that going to happen? You just there solo meal and by yourself. I always think about the typical picture of the coals in the fire. Like if you scratch one coal out to the side, it's going to burn for a little while, but then it's just going to go. And the ones who are together, they are going to be glowing for a long time. That's exactly the same idea. If you just want to do church by yourself, you miss out on so much because you cannot be church by yourself. Another thing, number four, if you are taking note, is one another ministry. What takes place in the fellowship time. There's so much said in Scripture about one another ministry, but because God has given each one of us a gift, like I said a couple of weeks ago. Every one of us has received at least one gift. And having that gift, God wants us to minister to the one another. So you come to church and maybe you are downcast and someone with the gift of encouragement, they come and say, hey, you know, can I just encourage you that the Lord loves you and just give you a verse or something? Or just pray for someone and say, I can see you downcast. I just want to pray for you. Or maybe the Lord's given you a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom that you speak into someone's life. We as the body need to do that. And so if you don't come, if you're not part of the church, then you lose out, I think, twofold on that area. Because first of all, you don't get ministered to the way that God wants to minister to you. And secondly, you don't minister as God made you to minister to the other people. God has given you something to do. One day he's coming back and he says, I'm going to look for faithful servants. Like, what have you done with that gift or giftings that I have given you? How have you used that in the body? And so, once again, be very careful. I never want to be legalistic about something. There's not a list we're ticking off to see who's at church. But that's a heart's desire of us to get together as the people of God. And then number five, I think that I want to challenge you the most with is spiritual growth. People who think that they are going to grow spiritually by sitting by themselves, they are missing out on so much. They've got the wrong idea of what spiritual growth is about. I'm not saying you cannot grow at all by yourself with the Lord in the Scripture. That's not what I'm saying. But you are missing out on so many opportunities of what God wants to do. And I want to tell you why I say that. Because the Bible says, first of all, love one another. By your love for one another, you will show people that you are my disciples. The Bible says very clearly that consider others more highly than yourself, right? The Bible says all these things. The Bible says give of your time. You give your tithe, give your resources, give the things you have. The Bible says serve. Serve one another. And not one of these things you can do if you're by yourself or just you and your family at home. You cannot serve the Lord. You cannot be partaking of that giving. You cannot actually grow in the sense of loving people, because you don't love people sitting in a room. You love people when you're actively involved in their lives. And the thing that happens in church, that's the way God designed it, is people are different. So we won't agree on everything, and there will be some people who just like, it's like they rub me the wrong way. And that's the only chance that you actually get to practice love. Is that to love covers a multitude of sin, the Bible says. That's the only time that you can truly grow spiritually, is to love the members of your family in the way that they are, to ask God to change you from the inside out. You know, to do a work in your life. Because if you're not in church together, you can just sit there and think your own thoughts and be in your safe little environment, never get challenged to actually grow in loving people around you, never challenged to do those things, to esteem other people higher than yourself. And so I want to challenge you for these reasons, that the house of God is the happening place. This is where you should be with your whole heart. Not because if you come to the house of God because you feel, I have to be there, then please don't come. But you should be coming if it's like, I just want to be with the Lord and with His people. And I know that's something that I've sought my whole life. When I can't make church on a Sunday, I always feel like so down, you know. That's one of the reasons why I never became a good rock climber, because my buddies always been climbing on Sundays. And I was like, man, can't you just do it on a Saturday? And they would be going. And I was just like, well, I would rather be in the house of God with God's people than actually just go do my own thing. Spiritual growth, I think most importantly, because you cannot do these things if you don't fellowship together with God's people. Let's think back a bit. You think about Jacob going to being sent out to go to Uncle Laban, right? Genesis 28. I want to read to you. It says, "And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid, and he said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" He called the place Bethel. He said, this is the place where God is. And I tell you that if you realize that God is together where his people are, there'll be a reverence and there'll be excitement and there'll be a fear like, man, God is visiting his people. And that's the one strange thing that I find is we've had some people coming in. They come once and they say to us, God is in this place. And I'm like, well, praise the Lord, I know he's in this place. And then you never see them again. And I just think, okay, that's interesting, you know. It's interesting that you would actually recognize that God is among us, and then you don't want any part of that. So that's just strange to me. But church is an amazing blessing because we are the family of God. We are meeting together as his children, and he is right here with us. That's the greatest blessing of it all. Because the scripture says very clearly, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. I don't think we realize what a privilege it is. We're not just doing religion. We're not practicing something, trying to please the Lord by coming to church. We are here because we are meeting with the Lord. He is here in this place. And this is the place to be. This is the exciting place. So first of all, he says that the house of God. Then read on a bit, he says, which is the church of the living God. Now we get to a bit of deeper understanding there. The church, the word church in the Old Testament is not really there, because in the Old Testament we see God dwelling in the tabernacle, right? Later on, the visible representation of God was in the temple. And we know that God is omnipresent, right? God is everywhere at once, but the manifest presence of God was shown in one place, in the tabernacle and later in the temple. That was where the people went. It's not sort of like, that's not the only place that God lives, but this is where we can find him. That was that kind of image in the Old Testament. Today, the New Testament, things work differently. God now dwells in the church. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He dwells in each one of us. He says to in the scripture, he says to us that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And God himself dwells in us. And that's why he wants his people to be together like that. So the church, the word church in the Greek is the word ekklesia. And what that word means, it means the called out ones. That's really literally what it means, the called out ones. And I want to tell you, I think on two levels. First of all, the church is called out of the world. God says to his people, be separate, be holy, be different than the world. You are my people. You are saved by my blood. I've changed you, and you cannot have a worldly mindset because then you are not truly changed. I've mentioned this many times before, but I believe that if you truly meet Jesus Christ, if he truly comes in and he changes your life, that you will be a different person. That's like when you run out on the highway and there's a big truck coming, a big 16-wheeler, and he runs over you. You're not going to be the same person that you used to be before that, right? The same way, if you truly meet Jesus, you cannot just go back to doing what you always did. You cannot go back to the previous life because now you suddenly feel like, well, I don't fit. It's like trying to put a square peg in a round hole or a round peg in a square hole. It's sort of, you know, it's like, I don't belong in this place. And yes, we don't. We are yet temporary. God says, I've given you to the world to be salt and to be light, to share the gospel, to bring the people to Christ, but you're not to be part of the world. That's the reason Christ saved us as sinners, to take us from the world, not to just save us in our sins and like, okay, you know, now my blood is on you, you just continue to do what you've always done. No, God calls us to live a new radical life, because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we are new creations in Christ. And that's the whole idea here. Church, you are called out of the world as God's people, as his bride. Just like the bride in the Old Testament would be waiting for her groom to come at any time, being set apart unto him, not speaking to any other guys, just keeping herself, you know, right for the bridegroom. The same way, the church should be set apart for their master, for their bridegroom who's coming back soon and very soon. And so in that sense, the church is the called out of the world. Secondly, I want to submit to you another application for this, is the church is the ones who are called out of the house to gather together publicly as his people. the called out ones. God wants us to be together. Just like if you have children or a family, I know every parent's desire is not to have their children all over the place. And as they grow up, they go. And they go to different countries and they're all over. And you feel like, oh man, I just wish I had my family together. It's the same with the Lord. He's the Heavenly Father. He's a perfect Father. And He loves it when His children dwell together in unity. When they come together so that He can work in their lives and so that He can be blessed and glorified by them. So that's really what the church means. And if we look at Hebrews 10:25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. And then he says, even as you see the day approaching, that day of Christ coming nearer and nearer, you should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Matthew 18 verse 20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And we know, God is omnipresent, sure. God is everywhere, but God is especially visible, manifest himself in his body when they get together like this. That's why it's such a blessing. That's why I've always experienced, I remember when I was going, all the years I was going to Calvary Chapel, Cape Town. Sometimes I would be so pulled down by the world and so exhausted, I would come into church. And after I leave there, I would always be like, just so lifted up. And I'm like, what's going on? But it's just something that happens in the church of God. When you meet with fellow brothers and sisters, you can pray together, you can fellowship together, that God does a work in your heart and He lifts you up because that's the way that He designed it. So yes, He is omnipresent, but His presence is most clearly manifest in the gathering of His saints. And then look what He says. He says the church of the living God. We must remember, we don't serve a dead idol, because that's in contrast to, that dead idols of the world, that lifeless idols. The living God, we serve not a living God, there's only one living God. We serve the true and living God. We don't have a religion. I've said this many times. We don't try to please every single religion on this earth, whether you be a Hindu or a Buddhist or Islam or whatever, no matter what you are trying to prove that you are good. You are trying to attain a level of righteousness, which you never can do. You speak to a Muslim, they'll tell you they're never sure that they're actually going to heaven until that day comes, And I'm thinking that is not the way to live. They are serving, first of all, a false God, but secondly, they are not sure because they are always trying to please God by some kind of thing that they do. They don't do it because they love the Lord. They do it because they feel like, I need to do this if I want to, get to heaven one day. We don't have a religion. We've got Christ Jesus who saved us, who put His righteousness on us. He changed our lives forever. And because of that, we rejoice that we can get together and can come and serve Him. But the living God, if you think about Ephesus, the church of Ephesus during this time, the main deity that they worshipped was Diana of the Ephesians, right? That was that multi-breasted idol that you've maybe have seen. The male name for her was Artemis. It's the same deity that they worshipped in Ephesus. And so this was the focus. Everyone was worshipping this pagan idol. And Paul was speaking in contrast to that. He says, we serve the living God. We don't serve a thing that you've cut out with your hands. I always laugh when I read that story in Scripture that speaks about when they captured the Ark of God and they brought it into the temple of Dagon and the image was standing there and it fell over and it broke itself, before the Ark of God. And I just think that's the difference. We don't serve, like even you can ask Ben, my son, he'll tell you, an idol is just a dead thing. And that's exactly what it is. I don't know where the mindset comes from that you would actually make something with your hands, put it down and then fall down before it and worship it. And it's not just that. We know it's not just that. Idol can be anything that stands between you and God. But the thing that's important here is to realize when we come together as a church, the mystery is that we are in the presence of the living God, which is just such a blessing. Jeremiah 10 verse 10 says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. And I mean, if you don't feel like worshiping God, just consider who He is and your heart will be changed. If you are a child of God, you won't be helped just saying, Lord, I worship You because I realize that You are just so far above anything else. You see, that's why God is holy. Holy means be separated. God is totally separated from sin. That's why He is totally holy. And we can just come together and worship Him. And so when we get together, when we gather together as the church, we are in the presence of the living God. So that's looking at the mystery of the church being the house of God. Now, secondly, I want us to look at the mystery of the church. The church is the foundation of truth. he goes on there and he says, the pillar and ground of the truth. Church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So, there's nothing more important, I think, in this world than to know the truth. I hope you heard what I said, because this is very important. This is the one thing that the enemy tries to attack, is truth. If you truly know who God is, you know who the right God is, you want to worship Him according to what His manual says, right? We want to worship Him according to His Word. And so, we have to consider who He is. And the thing is, He is truth. God and truth cannot be separated. The two is indistinguishable. You can get no true truth without God, because everything about God is totally true. And this brings us to a very interesting point that I'm going to get at in a moment. But the pillar, speaking about, he uses these architectural terms. And he says, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. So pillar, first of all, yes, it's used to support a structure. You would get pillars in a building, especially in the old days in the temples. You would have all these Corinthian pillars and things. But also, a pillar would be a post that would be set up somewhere where people would nail notices on, in the middle, in the public place. There'll be a place where you post notices on so people can go and see that. So in that sense, the church is what God has chosen to proclaim and to display His truth. We're supposed to be the one thing in this world that holds up the truth of God to the world. That says, this is what God says. This is according to His word. That's what the church is there for. It's the pillar of truth. Also, ground is the other idea, architectural term there. And that is the idea of the foundation or the supporting structure. The church is the foundation of truth. That is what the truth is built on. Just like we read a bit earlier, the church is built on the foundation of, you know, the doctrine that God has given us through the apostles and the prophets. It's built on that. That's the foundation. Like I said, God and truth is inseparable, and that's why it's so difficult for me living in this day that we are living in. Because today, one of the biggest things we have is people are saying, in the church, people are saying, what is truth? They sound like Pontius Pilate. They're like, what is truth? How can we know truth? We today have, in the evangelical church, we have so many people called pastors, and they are fighting directly against the truth of God. They are attacking the truth of God. They're saying you can't believe this is inspired and absolutely inerrant. They don't believe the things that's been taught by the apostles. They don't believe that this is the authority. And I tell you, as soon as you start tearing out some of the scriptures here and you tear it out and you take it away, where do you stop? Then suddenly you become the judge of the scripture and you say, well, I don't agree with that, so I'm just going to take that out and this doesn't make any sense to me in my cultural relevant setting. And that's what's happening. The pastors today are doing that. And it breaks my heart that there are so many churches. This morning we've been speaking about some people who's going to this one church there. I don't even want to mention names, but they are totally into this emerging philosophy. And we know the emerging church has been creeping into the church now since the late 90s. And when I was in the apologetics ministry, I saw a lot of this. I studied these things out. And it's creeping in under the door. It's changing what the church should be believing, because the whole idea of pastors today, they say, well, we should be relevant to the culture. And so we should change what this says. We should change the doctrine to sort of fit with the people, because we don't want to offend anyone in church. Please, we just want to be, you know, sensitive to all. Everyone must come in, but they must never be offended by the truth. Did Paul ever preach like this? Did Peter ever preach like this? Did you ever see this in Scripture? No. You see, that's the amazing thing about the Word of God. It's culturally relevant always. It never needs an update. It never needs an upgrade. It's always the truth. It never changes because it's the absolute truth. But people today, their problem is they don't believe in something like absolute truth. They say, well, we have to rethink how we understand the Bible. We have to reinterpret. We have to reimagine. We have to remodel all the re-things. That's what we get today. And every second conference you go to is rethink or reimagine or what, and it's, they want to reinterpret literally what Scripture says. You know, there are guys, and I want to mention them by names, guys like Brian McLaren, guys like Rob Bell. These are international guys like Irwin McManus. Their stuff is available in Coombe. You walk into the place and you see their DVDs on special and you buy them and you're like, oh, this is good, this is Christian. But it's full of false doctrine. It's full of a different kind of truth. You know what these guys said? I'm going to actually I don't want to go off on a tangent today. I'll get into that when we speak about apostasy in the church next week, or in 2 Timothy. We'll get into a lot of these things. But they actually deny the scripture that we have here. They say, well, we haven't arrived at orthodoxy yet. Someone like Brian McLaren, he says, we can't really know the truth. No one can say this is it. We sort of in this process, but it's a continual process. We're never going to get to what exactly is truth. The one good thing for me is these guys are slowly all coming out of the closet, out of the heretic closet. You know, even Rob Bell now finally, like, you know, there's no such thing as hell. And these people don't believe, but they've got a big following in the world. They sell many DVDs, they make a lot of money, and they've got all these people following after them because they are called Christian. This is not what the foundation of truth is. You see, the emerging church is wrong in its philosophy because you cannot change doctrine. You want to, this is the same word that has always saved people on all levels throughout all the ages. It doesn't need to be changed, adapted to fit with the people. People need to adapt to line up with the word of God. That is the big thing. And like I said to you, that's why it's not a popular message. And people don't want to give this message because the very fact that people don't want to hear this message, they don't come back to church. And that's the idea. People just want churches full of people. They sort of, that's church. They want big buildings full of people. And they're saying, oh, let's just be sensitive so everyone comes in. But there's no truth. That's not the church of God. It's a gathering. It's like friendship in the world. But where God's people are gathered, the church of God, the truth of God is there. And we cannot separate the two. You cannot be in the presence of God and stand in the presence of all these false teachings. And the problem with this is that's why it's so very popular in this postmodern world today, especially the younger generation. It's very important because the word of God challenges their lives and they don't want to be challenged. They're like, no, I don't want to live that way. I'm a selfish person. I want to get my thing. I want to cut and paste my religion until it suits and fits my lifestyle. And when it fits me, then I'll go. You see, and you cannot do that with the word of God because then you become the judge of the word. Then you say, well, I don't agree with that. We should say other way around. The word of God should be judging us because it never, ever changes. And so I think that is very important because authentic Christianity is not changing doctrine, changing scripture. That is not what it is. Like Rob Bell, you know, him and his wife, when they started out, sorry that I'm going off on this, but they said, you know, before we were in a church and we really thought we knew what the word said. Now we don't know anything, and it's so freeing not to know anything. I'm thinking like, man, they feel it's a freedom not to understand, not to have certainty, not to have truth. And I think that's so against what God has for us. It's not authentic Christianity. This is unbelief. That's what it is. And I think every true Christian should know the truth and should have a love for the truth of God because it never, ever changes. You know, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. John 17:17, he says, your word is truth. That is what the truth is. Not truth according to how you understand it. Truth is not relative. Truth is truth. John 8:31 and 32 says, Jesus speaking, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's true freedom. That's like a fish that says, I don't want to swim in this tank. It's limiting me. And he jumps out and he dies in the air outside. And he's like, now I'm truly free. You know, that kind of thing. It doesn't work. That's the area that he was made to live in, to dwell in. We are made to dwell in God's word. We cannot jump outside of this because we will die. And false doctrine creeps in the church slowly. You don't realize it. Like I said, it's not a big guy jumping out with a red suit and a pointed fork and saying, I'm here to deceive you. It slips in under the cover of Christianity, under the cover of truth. And slowly, it's like the frog in the pot. It gets hotter, the water hotter, hotter. You don't realize it until you are boiling. That's exactly the same thing. And so Jesus says, my truth shall make you free if you abide in my word. Very important. And I think, obviously, Satan knows this. That's why Satan attacks the truth. I think that's one of the main things that is attacked today in the church is people don't know what the truth is because Satan attacks that because he knows if he changes the truth for them, they can never be saved. And think about if there's truly a God in heaven And He is the only God. And He has given us His word to how to live. Shouldn't we just give all our attention to what He has given us? And that's the thing the enemy wants to try and keep us away from. You see, the church is called as the foundation of the truth. The church is called to be the one upholding the truth of God in the world. The church is the preserving factor during this dispensation of grace that we have. When the rapture happens, God is going to take away the church, and there won't be any of that left on earth. And that's why it's going to be also a terrible time, because God's presence in the church will be taken out of the place. The church is very important in that respect, because we must stand in God's truth. We must preserve His truth. We must preach His truth. We must practice His truth. And I think whatever function you have in the ministry, whatever function you have in the body of Christ, you must stand in the truth of God. No matter what you do, be in the truth of God. And so that's the second thing we look at, the mystery of the church. Thirdly, we're going to look at the body of Christ. What a mystery that is. It says there in verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." This last verse, all the way to the end, is probably a hymn that they sang in the early church. It's something that the early Christians memorized. They used to sing this. This is a hymn that they sang. But Paul starts then, he says, without controversy. The word in the Greek, homologio, which means to say the same thing, to agree with, which means this is the truth, like every Christian has it like this at least. This is not something that there's controversy about, that the mystery of godliness is huge. It's great. This is something that everyone agrees on. It's a true great reality. And I think I've spoken about this in the past too. The word mystery is not something that you cannot know. The word in the Greek is the word mysterion, and it means something that can be known by revelation. It's not something that you can never ever know. It's something that can be known as it is revealed to us in the New Testament. And so that's where the Christians have a privilege, because we are in the Word of God, and certain things are revealed to us that the world can never ever understand. It's hidden in the past, but revealed in the New Testament, this great secret of God that was hidden. And he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. You see, God came. The incarnation changed everything. How was God going to make people understand what He is like? Because He is infinite. He is so great and so big above people. We are finite little things with finite little minds. How was God going to reach us on our level? This is why it's such a great mystery, this godliness, that God actually came manifested in the flesh, because God solved this problem by the incarnation, by becoming a baby in a manger, by being born as a human being. That is a mystery it's a mystery that is so far, but it is revealed to us. He says, this is the mystery of godliness. God is manifested in the flesh. It is incredible. That's why I always get excited, you know, during Christmas time, because even though all the false pagan stuff is around, I'm excited because it's a reminder of the fact that God chose to come down and reach us in our level. He chose to become human. That's incredible to me. God becoming man. God Almighty, you know, coming in a human form. That's almost like we cannot think about it. We cannot even understand it. We cannot envisage it. The Greek word, therefore, manifested is the word phaneru, and it means to be visible, to make visible. That's the whole idea. How would God Almighty make Himself visible to the people of this world? He decides, I'm going to become one of them and tell them exactly who I am. This to me is the greatest mystery, like it's written down here. The thing is, Jesus, you must remember, Jesus Christ did not only show up on a scene when He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. There's the pre-existence of Christ from the foundation. He is God. Jesus is eternal. He is one of the Godhead, one of the Trinity. He has always been there. He is totally eternal. And in that, it's just like, you know, John 8:58 says, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That's what Jesus answered. He's always been there. And so someone who's eternal, who's always been there, now trying to become a human person, that's just so incredible to us. The eternal Christ made visible as He becomes human. God manifest in the flesh. And I think it's awesome considering, you know, who God is. The Bible says that God dwells in the unapproachable light. Which means, like, no one could come into God's presence. Think about the Old Testament. You think about guys like Elijah and like Moses who saw God's glory. To what extent did they see His glory? He would hide them in a cave and says, listen, I'll pass by, I'll hide you. And when I'm past, you can see my afterburner kind of thing. You can see the back glow, the afterglow as I pass by. And that will be more than enough glory that you can handle. God is so amazing in this unapproachable light. And now this awesome God, He comes down and He comes and dwells as a human person among us. That is amazing. That is awesome to me. 1 Timothy 6:16, you can also check that out. He dwells in the unapproachable light. And I think in this is a clear declaration that Jesus Christ is God. Because it says God was manifested in the flesh. How else was God manifested in the flesh? This is the way that He was manifested. So people who say, you know, I always try to make a list of all the scriptures in the Bible that says Jesus was proven to be God. This is one of them. You can write it down. Make a list for yourself. It's a very clear declaration. And then so we go on a little bit. He says, manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Justified means being declared righteous, made righteous by the Spirit. Think about Jesus. He was absolutely without sin. He didn't come into this world through an earthly father, like Rob Bell suggests once again. He came through the Holy Spirit conceiving in Mary. He had a heavenly father, and so he came into this life without sin. He didn't need a savior like everyone else. So he started off on a different level than everyone else. He was God, fully man. And so he came on that level, justified by the Spirit. Hebrews 4:15 says, speaking about Jesus, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's the main difference about Jesus. He never ever sinned. Just think when the Holy Spirit took him into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. He never sinned. In every temptation, he withstood the enemy. He was righteous, proven righteous, declared righteous by the Spirit, declared by the Holy Spirit to be completely justified before His Father. And there's a number of scriptures that you can jot down there. Matthew 3:16, 1 Peter 3:18, and Acts 2:32 and 33. That He has been made completely righteous. He was always like that. Then it says, seen by angels. Now this is also important because if you think about Jesus' life on this earth, the moment that He was born, there was angels in heaven appearing to the shepherds saying, glory to God, this today is born for you in the city of Bethlehem, the Savior. From that moment that Jesus came on the scene, angels were manifested. Every single stage of His life, everywhere He was, in His temptation in the wilderness, there was an angels coming to minister to Him after the temptation. Everything that happened in His life, there was always angels surrounding Him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, where He was praying, we see there's an angel who came and strengthened Him. God had always had His angels around Jesus Christ. He was seen by angels. In His death, they were right there. In His resurrection, in His in His ascension, after He leaves, the first thing that you see is there's an angel saying, like, why do you stand gazing up at heaven? Angels surrounded the ministry of Jesus Christ when He was here. He was seen by angels. But I think the amazing thing that we have to consider is the possibility that not even the angels has seen God's glory until He was manifest in the flesh, until He came, God showing Himself in some kind of form that people could handle. That, to me, is the mystery that He's speaking about here, that body of Christ coming as a human being. And then He goes on, He says, preached among the Gentiles. So we know from Pentecost, from the time that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, God, Jesus Christ, has been preached in this whole world. To the furthest extent, He is being preached today still. And it says, believed on in the world. And just as He has preached, some of almost every tribe and every nation has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for their Savior. This is a mystery. The mystery of godliness, how God works in the church and through the church. Because we are just people. But this is His desire. This is His plan from the beginning. And then lastly, it says, they received up in glory. Now, this is a point I just want to stand still for a moment. Received up in glory. This reminds us of a number of things. That day when He was ascended into heaven, His ascension, when He went, His work on this earth was completed. He says, Father, I've done what You've given me to do. Just read through the Gospels and you see the whole time Jesus was on His Father's timetable doing exactly the Father's will at every moment of time. And then He says, Father, I've completed what you've given me to do. I've only lost the son of perdition that was part of that known from the beginning. I've only lost him. The rest I've all kept. I've finished my work here on earth. And then he ascended into heaven, up in glory. And so, his finished work on our behalf, we think about that. Hebrews 1 verse 3, that it was finished when he left. It was totally, totally finished. He was received up in glory because his work was done. Also, we think about Jesus Christ at the moment. What do you think? He's just relaxing there in heaven? No. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is currently interceding for us. He is the one, the Bible says in 1 John, he's the advocate with the Father. He's the one praying for us. He's the one interceding for us. Jesus Christ is currently busy praying for us and interceding for us. You know, the enemy, the Satan, is the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that says the whole time, "Oh, did you see what the bear did?" And then Jesus says, "Yes, my blood covers him. I've died for him on the cross." And he is the one who makes intercession for us. There's also some verses you can write down. 1 John 2 verse 1 and Hebrews 7 verse 25. Jesus is praying for us. I hope that excites you tremendously, that he is actively involved in our life. He's not just up in glory, but he is busy with our lives. Also, I think very importantly for us to understand that as Jesus went up in his ascension, before he went up, he says, "Listen, I'm going away, but I'm going to leave. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit who's going to come with you and dwell in you and be part of you." And he says, "It's good that I go away, because if I'm here, I'm limited in my physical body. I can't be everywhere, but the Holy Spirit, he will come and he will dwell in you as the church." That is the mystery of godliness. And so in John 14, 16 to 17, we read, "And I will pray the Father," Jesus said, "and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Then Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." You see, God not only, he didn't leave us like orphans. Jesus went, but he says, "I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. He's going to dwell in the church, in you, in every one of us who are part of the church. We are living stones," the Bible says. And that's why as we are together, we are exactly what God has for us, what he has planned from the beginning, the power of the Spirit. And so all along, if you think about these things, Jesus is in control. This whole thing was his plan from the beginning. He was working it out in us. He is in control. It's just amazing to me. He is the one who provides righteousness for us by giving himself. Then he is the one who empowers us by his Spirit. He is the one doing the work in the church. And that's why we always look to him and not to ourselves. You see, we cannot be godly by our best efforts. Maybe you've tried that before. I know I've tried it for a long time in my life. I try to be godly by my own efforts. You can never do that. It's something that God does in you as you abide in him and in his word. He does something from the inside in the Holy Spirit, and he changes you from the inside out. You cannot make yourself godly or holy. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." That's the mystery of godliness, that we are saved by the blood of Jesus, and we are regenerated, but now he doesn't leave us. He grows us from glory to glory. Because godliness means God-likeness. God wants to make us more like Christ every day. And so we grow from glory to glory. Not trying to tick off the things, like, because we just went through all these lists, you know, what it's like to be a servant in the church of God, a deacon and an elder and all these kind of things. And so you might be discouraged, like thinking like, "Man, I can't tick off so many things." Don't be discouraged. If you are Christ's child, he is working that thing in you. He is the one doing the work. He is the one bringing you up in godliness. You cannot make it. You cannot force it yourself. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, "He is the one who started that good work in you, and he who started that work will complete that work until the day of Christ." That's why I'm looking so forward. The one day when we meet Christ, we are going to be complete in him. That process will be finished. But it's exciting to know that it's Christ himself busy in us working that. 1 John, listen to this verse. 1 John 3 verse 2 to 3 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we shall know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. He says, we are busy in this process. We don't know, understand what it's going to be like, but when we see him, we shall be like him. That process will be complete. It will be a wonderful day. That's why I'm so looking forward to Christ coming back one day. And so truly, as we read this, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of the church, these things that God is doing. That he would choose to dwell in the midst of people, that he would choose to use the church as the one to proclaim the truth. That he would use, you know, himself to become a human person, to do the work himself in us. That is a mystery. And that's what it's all about, this great mystery of godliness. You know, his resurrection, he is the one doing it. And that is truly the heart of our message. That is what church is truly about, is about Jesus Christ. Him being in full control, us submitting ourselves to him, us being in the word, being obedient, abiding in him, as John 15:5 says. That he is the vine, we are the branches. If we choose to abide in him, we will bear fruit. We can do nothing by ourselves, nothing apart from him. And so, I just want to close by saying there is no better place to be than the church of God. And it's a blessing to be in this family with you guys. That's why I say I love you so much, because this is the best place to be.